You know, I so appreciate the Faith Mission workers sharing. These are men together with their wives and families who go out by faith into the areas, the highways and the byways, never complaining, trusting God, no hinting for money or anything like that, just getting on with the gospel. Sometimes hardly recognized, but time is given to them here for that purpose of sharing with many who pray for them and support them in one way or another. And it warms our hearts to see such commitment, and we thank the Lord for it. I work with a number of mission organizations. I was the chairman of several back in South Africa. One of the problems I always found was these huge appeals for money. And even on the radio programs and tell you everything, and don't forget to support us, don't forget. I said, don't they know there's a God in heaven? Surely God knows before anybody else. And that's the Faith Mission to me is one of those mission organizations that just trusts God and never want to talk about it. And that to me is a very critical sign. And I want to tell you, they're worthwhile your investment if God directs you in that way. Just this whole putting on look at these meals, you couldn't do better. Not even an amen, brother. What's going on here? Are you all awake? And guess what? There's another big meal coming. Amen. The amens are getting bigger and bigger. Well, don't forget it all costs money, and let's be faithful in what we receive, that we also are givers and support a well worthwhile mission that has been proved and tested over the years. And it's been my privilege, as I said the other night, just to have been part with it in some way or another, and I count it a great honour and privilege. I know it's getting a little bit warm. I think they've turned off the heat. That's right. It's just your bodies that are making it hot now. So you could just turn your bodies down a bit. But also, I'm sure you're a bit weary, so we won't be too long. I apologize if I went on a bit long the earlier session. There was just a lot that I wanted to get through to be a base for what we're going to talk about now. And then this afternoon, I do hope you can stay. I want to speak to you about revival and the Holy Spirit and His working in revival. So we don't want to rush you, and we want to take time. We've set aside this day like you have, to allow God by His Spirit to work with us. I heard of a pastor who was greatly loved and appreciated by his people. They loved him so much. And you know why? Because he always preached for just 20 minutes. Like most of the pastors that are here, I'm sure. You know. And they could set their clocks, man, 20 minutes. One day, he preached for 2 hours. And people couldn't understand what went wrong. The deacons and elders, sure enough, had him on the mat after the service. Pastor, please answer the question. Every Sunday you preach for only 20 minutes. Today it was 2 hours on the dot. What went wrong? He said, well, it's quite simple really. You know, every time I stand up to preach, I put a cough drop in my mouth. And that takes exactly 20 minutes to dissolve. When that dissolves, I cut it wherever I am. But I wasn't concentrating this morning. I put a button in by mistake. I said that once in a meeting, and the next night there were a whole lot of cough drops on the table. I promise you, I'll be as short as I can. We've looked at the Holy Spirit in His procuring of salvation, in the very practice of salvation, and now in the activities of salvation. We looked at the Holy Spirit as He comes to us so that we can know that we are children of God. We've looked today at the Holy Spirit as He helps us to grow as children of God. Now we're going to look at the working of the Holy Spirit as He enables us to go and to serve Him. And so if you've got your Bibles, you want to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and we're going to read from verse 49 rather. And if you'll stand with me as we read and just hear these words of the Lord Jesus as He shares with them this great truth. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And He led them out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while He blessed them that He was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continuing in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. You know, the Holy Spirit is a big subject, and there are many different views about it. There are those who perhaps leave the Holy Spirit out of all their thinking and believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Word. And someone said, you know, if you just believe in the Holy, you leave out the Holy Spirit, you'll dry up. And then there are those who go into the excesses of the Holy Spirit and all sorts of things. And so if you don't dry up on one side, you're going to blow up on the other side. And that's how, unfortunately, there needs to be a balance in understanding what the Bible has to say, not what some person had an experience. Every experience a person has needs to be interpreted through the Word of God. And so my experience comes out of the Word, not my Word out of the experience, because that is dangerous, because we're all different. And we can have all sorts of dreams and everything else, which might be good to you, but not good to me. So there's only one base where it all can be settled, and that's called the Bible, B-I-B-L-E. And we want to encourage one to see that in our talk and so on. And, you know, someone said that in Acts chapter 1, Jesus went up. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came down. Acts chapter 3, the church went out. That's the order or sequence in the way the Spirit of God operates and allows us to understand the whole big picture of the wonderful working and place of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As I said earlier, remember the two questions Saul of Tarsus asked: Who are you, Lord, and what do you want me to do? And so we're going to look for a while at the activities, what the Lord wants us to do. You shall go through the Holy Spirit coming upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and to the utmost parts of the world. I read an interesting article the other day. When I saw the heading, I thought, just a minute, I don't know if I like this too much. This is what it says: when it's wrong to work for Jesus. When is it wrong to work for Jesus? Or when is it wrong to serve Him? Is that possible, that it could be wrong for a person to serve the Lord? And there are five or six times when it's wrong to be serving the Lord. I hope none of you can identify these, but I'm going to mention them and explain them a little bit. Number one, when we're serving the Lord in the flesh. Got it? When we're serving the Lord in the flesh. And in the previous message, I explained how that Peter acted in the flesh. Remember, when he took his sword and tried to kill or cut off the head of Malchus, the son of the priest. And so there's a classic picture of working in the flesh. Listen to me. You can sing in the flesh. And there's a lot of the things of the flesh going on platforms today that's nothing to do with God the Holy Spirit. It's just a fleshly performance. You can preach in the flesh. I've had to endure some of that. And there's a lot of preaching that goes on. It's in the flesh. It's to draw attention to themselves all the time. And there's nothing of God in it. It's all, a psychologist could stand up with some of the stuff that's dished up today. One young man was preaching away, and he was trying to explain the fact that if you sin, you know what's happening. He said, anything bad could happen. If you carry on sinning, you could end up with some bad consequence. And C.S. Lewis heard him say that, and he came up and said, excuse me, what do you mean by consequence? He said, do you mean hell? He said, yes. He said, well, say it, man. Say it. Don't be ashamed. Because Jesus spoke more about hell than he spoke about heaven. Right? And so there's a lot of goings on in the flesh today. There's a lot of going on of the flesh in our praying. There's a lot of going on in the flesh with our giving. If you give $10, God will give you $100 back. Have you ever heard something like that?
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. And it's more than that they're offering you. That's of the flesh. And so the devil doesn't come to those guys and ask them to commit murder. He knows that'll never happen. But he knows how to get them to rob God. And there's much going on today as far as the flesh is concerned. Outward display. Number two. It's wrong to serve God when it's just out of ritual and tradition. Out of ritual. A hymn and a thing, a hymn and a thing, as we say it sometimes. And as I mentioned, I think before, Revelation 2 gives us the picture of the perfect church. Everything was perfectly correct. 10 out of 10. You've got your doctrine clearly shaped out. You've got your plan for next 50,000 years all worked out. You've got big budgets that you've had committee upon committees upon just to get it worked out, and nothing must change from it. You come to the service and you know exactly what's going to happen all the time, and there's just either traditional way, or it's some theory, or somehow it's just the mere ritual, and we go through it again and again. That's when it's wrong to be serving God, because we've squeezed out the Holy Spirit's function, and the Holy Spirit sometimes has to change our plans. Now, don't change plans on your own. Plans are changed when two or three agree together. Never one pastor or some guy who's ruling and thinks he's the boss around you. I'm changing this. Never. We're going to give so much money. There's leadership for that. And there can be tremendous amount of tradition that governs our churches, and they are as dead as doornails. I always remind myself, as much as I can remember, of the story of Samson. He lies in the lap of Delilah. They set on capturing and killing this man. They offer her all sorts of money. And you know the story. And she tells him, and she gives him an answer, and it's all the time, it's wrong, wrong, wrong. Finally, she says, oh, you don't love me. And she carried on and played on his emotions. She said, please tell me where your strength lies. You know the story. And he eventually opened up his heart and said, cut off the hair. You know that story. And the Bible says, she said to him, Samson, the Philistines be upon you. You know what the Bible says? Samson said to himself these words, I will go out as at other times. Have you gone out to that pulpit as at other times? Have you come to that meeting as at other times? Have you approached God's word as at other times? Have you perhaps tried to pray as at other times? And so on. Have you given as at other times? How does the verse complete? How do we complete that verse? And he wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. We cannot be as at other times. I cannot afford to walk up to this pulpit and say, oh, God bless last week, or this message somewhere else. I cannot afford to do that. It must be fresh from the heart of God. It's wrong to be serving God in some way or another, if it's just in the flesh or in ritual or tradition. Thirdly, listen to this one. It's wrong to be serving God when there's sin in the camp. When there's sin in the camp. God has to deal strongly with sin. We excuse our sin, slip it under the carpet, and we go on. But not with God, because God's work is different from other work. You'll remember, there was sin in the camp back there in the Old Testament with Joshua. And eventually they discovered that Achan was taken because of sin in the camp. And many children of Israel died in fighting a small little village. They just conquered Joshua, now a little village. God had to deal with them, and he and his family were taken stone and they were buried in the valley of Achor. It happened in the early church. The early church was going and growing and blowing, remember? And then in Acts chapter 5, the devil crept in like a snake into the midst of the church. And he captured a couple who were in the real estate business by Ananias and Sapphira. He gave them a good fat deal where there was lots of money. And they said, oh, of course we'll give to the Lord, but not all of it. After all, we worked hard for this, remember? And so Ananias comes waltzing down the aisle to give the money to Peter. And Peter says, is this all? Because there they would give all and they would share because of the circumstances. And I can almost hear him saying, he's Lord, he's risen from the grave. Peter cuts him short. He says, you haven't lied to me, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And he died. You know, people say, oh, we need another Pentecost. Let me tell you something. In those days when you lied, you died. Right? Didn't play with sin. And so, when there's sin in the camp, then when we are unequipped, we are unequipped. Look at this verse in Psalm 78 and verse 9. The children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They had everything. But they didn't know how to use their weapons. And so they were unequipped. One of the things the Holy Spirit wants to do is to equip us through leaders and workers, as we have it in Ephesians 4, for the work of the Lord, for the ministry of the work. And so to try to work for the Lord Jesus and you're unequipped is like those men who went out with Elisha and were chopping trees down, and one was chopping without the axe head and was blunt. There's many a person working for God and they're blunt because they've not been equipped by the Spirit of the living God. It's wrong to be working without allowing the Spirit to come upon you and equip you. Number five, it's wrong to be serving God when you're working out of the will of God. When you're working out of the will of God. There's an interesting story in Joshua chapter 9. Joshua put a few things right now. They seem to be going and developing. And then the devil comes from another angle. He brings a crowd by the name of the Gibeonites. They'd heard of the fame of the children of Israel. And so they pretended that they traveled a long distance. They were poor and they were needy. Even what they had was just about finished and wasn't worthwhile eating. And it was dry and moldy. And they pleaded mercy upon them. And they said, won't you make a covenant and protect us? Because Moses and at least Joshua and the children of Israel, they were just moving into the country. They lied to him. You know, he said, okay, we'll make a covenant. We'll look after you. And the Bible tells us in Joshua chapter 9 and verse 14, listen to these words. They did not take counsel of the Lord. A decision was made, which they regretted years later because they never consulted God in the decision and they moved out of the will of God. Ever had that experience? You made a decision that you're regretting because you never consulted God. When you bought that car, did you consult God? When you made that move, as we just heard, did you consult God? When you made that decision, whatever it was God brought into it? Or was it made simply? And so you move out of the will of God if you're trying to serve him and things are not right as far as the order is concerned, neither has he been consulted. I was a chairman of a missions board out in South Africa, an international board out there, and we had to process missionaries going onto the field. And when we had the interview, first question I asked, I said, number one, how's it with your family? What does your wife say about it? Number two, are you faithful in your local church? If you're not faithful in your local church, you'll never be effective out in China or wherever you're going. Start there. And we'll be out of the will of God very, very easy when we say, oh, there's a need out there, I must go. Listen, a need doesn't constitute a call. Just because there's a need, we'll be torn in half if we went on that premise. A need doesn't constitute a call. You see, we talk about vision and we talk about ministry, the two together, or mission. And many are on the field today because of mission, but there's never been the vision. You cannot have mission without vision. That's where it started. Isaiah experienced that. Then he was ready after a vision of God. So I'm not here because of what they're going to pay me or how I'm going to work. No, I'm here because God has put me here. Okay, now let's get down to the budget or whatever. Get that settled. And so there are many today that are trying to serve God, and it's been out of his will. And then lastly, where faith is lacking. Where faith is lacking. There's a very interesting account given in the Bible in Luke's Gospel chapter 5. You'll remember, the Lord Jesus was talking to the crowds, sitting in a little boat there in Galilee. When the crowds left, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, launch out into the deep and let down the nets. And Peter protested, you'll remember. He said, now, Lord, it's the wrong time to go fishing. And Lord, we're tired. You know, we've had all night and we've caught nothing. So there's no fish out there right now. They're on the other side of Galilee. And, you know, we professional fishermen, you're a carpenter. All those must have flooded into his mind. What did he say? Nevertheless, okay, we'll let down the net. Now, if you go into the original, Jesus said, let down the nets, plural. Peter said, I'll let down the net, singular. You see, I'll just let down one. Because there's no fish, of course. We never said it. You know, you can't say that because that's unspiritual. So he just said, one net. And the Lord's got such a humor, hasn't he? He just broke all those nets. You and I have let down one net when he asked us to let down two or maybe more. We've gone so far, but not far enough. We made our plans, but just in case, we've got a little backup somewhere. You see, you can't serve God if it's not by total faith. And so I want to mention quickly four dynamics in serving God. Number one, the Holy Spirit enables one. Two things how he enables one. He enables us to be and then to do. Don't mix them up. You see, you can, as I said earlier, you can do, but it's not the being is first of all. Isaiah had to first see the Lord, and then came the instructions later on. And so God calls us to be holy. He calls us, he says, be my disciples, be a follower. And there's a constant need for maturity, maturity. Be someone that reflects the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes, enables me, first of all, to be worthy. And then secondly, to do. And that has to do with a lot of things. The Lord Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Because after that, the fireworks is going to start. We're going to get ready for all the action. And what happened? Well, we know the story. So in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 we read, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, again the Holy Spirit, and he will enable you, or you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, we've got a great vision for Jerusalem in most of our churches. That's where the budget sticks. But there's three other areas that needs attention. We need to have in our planning a Jerusalem vision. We need a Judea vision, we need a Samaria vision, and we need a vision for the uttermost parts of the earth. And the church needs to cover all these four areas because that's God's blueprint for world evangelism.
And I would suggest some of our budget needs to be fairly and equally distributed to fully fulfill what the Lord Jesus had in mind. But we've packed Jerusalem only with all our plans and activities. That's another story. He enables us to be witnesses. We'll come back to that in a moment. He enables us to pray. Again in Romans 8, when you don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit will prompt you and help you to pray. Number three, he helps you to love. John chapter 13, verse 36. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That's the first mark. And we've landed in our denominational demarcations, man, and we look down on another who doesn't agree with that person, and we've forgotten about the fact that it's the kingdom that counts. And we've lost kingdom vision. And love that characterized the early church, in spite of all the happenings, they said, behold how they love one another. And so surely, in the enablement of the Spirit, there is an abundance of love. Often you hear we talk about somebody who says, he's a good preacher, he's doing this, but, and then they run out all the things that are the buts against him. Man, God knows about the buts. You don't have to talk about it. Leave that to God. We're quick to add our little so-called information about so-and-so. That's not of God. That's the flesh again coming in. And so he enables us. He enables us, fourthly, to die. Now that's a strange thing. No. According to statistics, 10 out of 10 people die. That's correct, isn't it? Eh? It's true. So that's an encounter we have to have. How do we do it? Well, ask Stephen one day how he died. Do you know how he died? He died exactly the way Jesus died. He died asking that they be forgiven for what they're doing. Lay not this charge against them. And he said, Father, into your hands I commend myself. He died just like Jesus. During the war back years ago in Rhodesia, when it was still Rhodesia, not Zimbabwe, there was a tremendous amount of war going on in the Rhodesian camps against the infiltration of terrorists. There was a group of young soldiers, and they called themselves a stick. That was 50 soldiers in a group. And they had a leader by the name of Roger. And they would be dispatched all over to go into combat, and where they were warned of a possible strike of the enemy. And one night they were told, tomorrow morning at 5 o'clock, you're going to be on the beat, on the march. You're going to an area where we believe there's a danger. It's dangerous and enemy is lurking. Roger called the men together. He said, tomorrow at 5 o'clock, you will be ready and we'll be marching at 6 o'clock. He said, I've been told it's extremely dangerous. And 50 of us are going to have to face the enemy head on. He said, I want to tell you something. If somebody is going to die tomorrow, I hope it's me and not you. They said, what are you talking about? He said, gentlemen, I am a Christian. I know Jesus. And if I die tomorrow, I know where I'm going. Amen. You are not. You've never followed him. I hear your cursing. I hear your bad stories. I know what's going on. I know Jesus, and I know I go to heaven. Next day at 6:30, they were off. 7 o'clock, there was an encounter with the group. And within an hour, there'd been the attack. It had taken place. They came back to base. They counted their men, and one was missing. His name was Roger. And they took the remains of that young man. They buried him in the rich royal soils of Rhodesia. Around that graveside, 49 young men bowed their knee to accept the God that Roger was ready to die for. That's knowing God, living and being enabled in the face of death.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Now, number two, not only enables us, but he encourages us. He encourages us. The Holy Spirit is spoken of as the comforter. And the very word is the parakletos, the one who comes alongside of us to help us in our weaknesses. He moves us from fear to courage, from weakness to authority and strength, from being static to be dynamic. And so in Luke 21, he says, you will be endued with power from on high. You know, in many ways, we're all cowards. We only like to do those things we like to do.
But sometimes he takes us to those areas we don't like to do. And sometimes the very everything in the flesh says no. When you ask God by his Spirit to help you, you will be amazed. The Bible says in that hour he will speak in and through you. Amen?
Amen.
That's the Spirit. He comes to encourage. Number three, he comes to empower. He comes to empower. And the word that is used in connection with the Holy Spirit again and again is that word, he anoints us. He anoints us for service. Look at one or two examples quickly. Samuel, 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. When David was not only appointed, but he was anointed for service. You cannot divorce the two. Where there's an appointment, there must be an anointing. The two are inseparable. And whatever the calling may be, your people need to know that. I often say in a missions conference, you need to be called and have a sense of call to go, and you need to have a call to stay. Where's your call to stay? Both are important. Otherwise, it's not missions, if you understand missions correctly. And so if you're not going, where is your call? What's happened? Where has God told you to stay and be active there and look after what's going on the field? All right? So in it's 1 Samuel 16, 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of all his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. There was an empowering of the Spirit of God upon that young man, as we know his story so well. And then there was another one, and of course we all know him. In Acts chapter 2, his name was Peter. And I love that story because I can identify with him. Not long before Acts chapter 2, he had denied his Lord. He'd even said, I don't know him. He even used bad language, the Bible tells us. Here was Peter, with a big mouth, he wanted to do everything first. And he always has something to say to start with. Suddenly shrivels down to almost a little coward before a little girl. And then there came that sound of the cock crowing. When that happened, there came, he turned and he caught the eye of Jesus through the door. And the Bible says that proud, arrogant heart of Peter just began to break within him. And he went out and wept bitterly. Failure, failure, failure. And we can all identify with that. And then one day, a little later, after the resurrection, on the shores of the Galilee, the Lord Jesus got hold of Peter. They'd all eaten. And he said, Peter, and he knew it was coming. And the Lord Jesus just shows how beautifully he works with us in our waywardness. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you really love me? Feed my lambs and feed my sheep. Go on. You see, the Lord Jesus was just using some wonderful words. There are two main words that are used in that play of words there, as far as the Greek is concerned. One is the word phileo and the other is the word agape. And so the Lord Jesus says to Peter, if I can use those words, Simon Peter, do you agape me? Which means, are you committed to me? And Peter says, and the Greek says, I phileo you, I like you. You see why he failed? There wasn't the agape yet, it was phileo. Second time round, same thing. Do you agape me? I phileo you. Then the third time, if you look at the original, the Lord Jesus changes gears and he says, okay, Peter, tell me, do you phileo me then? Peter goes like this, Lord, the game's up and I can't bluff you. You know everything. I'm a failure. And the Lord Jesus puts his arms around Peter and gets a hold of his heart and squeezes it until love begins to pour out of it. And slowly Peter begins to pick up the pieces that have fallen. And there in the upper room, you can imagine what took place. And then came Acts chapter 2. The crowd had gathered. Jerusalem hadn't changed. There were still all sorts of thoughts about what went wrong, and everything was there. And suddenly we know the story of Peter preaching. The Bible says, but Peter,
When there's a but, something's happened, eh? Something's taken place. The old Peter's been smashed. The Spirit of God has come upon him in anointing fashion. And he stands up unashamedly and began to preach. 3,000 people came to Christ. We were on a trip to Israel a few years ago, man, and we went to the place where they found the steps that went up to the temple. And our guide said, where did Peter preach? They said, well, probably over here. I said, well, I want to stand there and just get the feel of Peter preaching, man. Or an experience. I said, how in the world did they baptize 3,000 people on one day? There's only 120 disciples in the 3,000. What are they going to do? How do they baptize them? He said, well, round the temple door and all in that area were hundreds and hundreds of little Jewish homes. And they wanted to be as close as possible to the temple. And they each one would have a bath in which they would have ceremonial cleansing so they could go into the temple to worship. And so there were ready-made baptistries in all these homes, and they baptized them in one day. Doesn't God put it all together? Amen. Man, we need to have an amen over that. Amen. That's God at work. Well, yes, Peter. He's preached. There's a tremendous response. And I've thought about that often. You know, I said, I wonder if the little girl who asked him, are you a follower of Jesus? If she was in that crowd. She said, who's that? This is the guy. I said, he's not following him. Something's happened. Peter, do you remember me? He said, yeah, the Spirit has changed me. I wonder if the man who drove the nails into the hands of Jesus was in that crowd. And he heard Peter preaching about Jesus, whom you crucified. He said, that's me. Could you pray for me? I wonder if perhaps Barabbas was there. And he's standing and he said, I remembered, he's the one who took my place. Peter said, yes, but you can have his life. I wonder if perhaps Malchus, who had his ear chopped off, wasn't there. He said, you're the guy who chopped my ear off. I'd like to see you after this for a word of prayer. Is that right? And suddenly all these strangers are brought together in a miraculous manner. When the Spirit comes and speaks. You see, the anointing, the empowering is perhaps found in the words of Elisha. So he looks at Elijah. Elijah says, ask what you want. I'm departing. What do you want? He said, oh, that a double portion of your Spirit may rest upon me. He could have said, make me popular. Help me to deal with some of these kings. They're wicked. He said, I just want a double portion of your Spirit. He didn't even know what he was talking about. And you know, if you recall the passages, Elijah was used by God 16 miracles. Elisha, 32. Because God pours out a double portion upon those who seek him while you may be found. He wants you to give yourself to him for service. A young fellow was trying to impress his girlfriend. He said to her, I love you so much, I can die for you. She said, that's useless to me. I want somebody to live for me. Isn't that right? That's exactly what Jesus wants. He wants you to surrender the rights to yourself and lay your life completely on the altar. The last one, he excites us. Excites us. Holy Spirit will not leave us in a dreary, critical attitude against every other preacher, always sitting there with a long, long, sad, sorry face. No, no, my friend. He brings excitement into our hearts. Amen. What do you think happens in heaven when one sinner repents? What happens?
The angels
rejoice. You know, when one soul gets saved, the Bible teaches us heaven erupts with praise over one sinner. You go to some churches today and you say, somebody has given us $50,000, and all the deacons for the first time will say hallelujah and they'll praise the Lord over the money that's come. You go to another church where that person was healed of a broken toe. Yes, praise the Lord. But when you say 10 people came to Christ this last month, oh, I wonder if they're lost. They've got the gift of cold water. They know exactly how to do it. My dear friends, I always say you can measure the depth of a person's spirituality in the way they respond to someone at the news of someone who's come to Christ. Amen. Do you know why?
Because it cost Jesus his death on the cross for that person.
He shed his blood for that person. He died for me. When I hear of someone getting saved, there's something in my heart that just has to say, praise God. Thank you, Lord. You've done it again. Calvary's been worth it. The Spirit stimulates us in praise and worship to God. Don't allow your disposition to betray you, and allow it to be the expression of the Spirit getting hold of you and loving you to death. Let's close. Little story and I'm through. Came back to Zimbabwe a few years ago. We used to train the African pastors in the bush and so on in various aspects of evangelism and discipleship in a little town called Kadoma, outside of Harare, about 50 k's, 60 k's away. There were a group of pastors who were concerned about the state of the nation. So at 12 o'clock on a Friday noon, they gathered to pray for the nation. And the police waded in and said, you're praying against the government, and they arrested them. And they put them into prison. And going into prison, my dear friends, in those countries, compared to here, this is like Holiday Inn in comparison to what you go through there. I've seen it. And there were, in this huge cell, prison at Kadoma, they cells that took 6 people, they put up to 20 people. And they locked them up all weekend. I said, well, how did you function? He said, we stood. We couldn't do anything else. They let out for 1 hour on the Saturday. And they told me there was one amongst them who was a blind evangelist. And if you're blind and you're in a prison like that, you might as well, you're finished. You haven't got a hope. Saturday morning, he called the chief warden. He said, what do you want? He said, could you move me to another cell, please? He said, why should I do that? He said, sir, I'm an evangelist. I've led everyone to Christ in this cell. Give me another cell where I can witness for Jesus. On the Monday, they released them. He went to the head. He said, could I stay till Wednesday? I haven't finished my task. You know what, my dear friends? You'll never see that man's name on the paper to some big hero in this world. But one day, we get to heaven, I think you'll be closer to the glory throne than most of us. I think that's the Spirit coming and fortifying us in the battle which is raging in this hour in which we live. You can sit and relax. You can have nice spiritual clubs going on in the church. Or you can become a battle force for God, refusing to give in to the attacks of the devil and going forward in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Lord, allow these words to melt our hearts and to know that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. May every one of these men be soldiers, soldiers of the cross, unashamed, strong, bold, because of one called Jesus, and we're inspired to honor him, and to worship him, and to serve him, and to tell others under your direction about the good news of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.